Testing, testing. Ah, okay. So you can hopefully you can hear me a little bit better now, and I'm guessing that Okay, so hopefully you can hear me a little better now, and I'm guessing that the recording wasn't working either. So we'll recap just a little bit. We are talking in this series about relationships. Having healthy relationships with God, having healthy relationships with one another, how we have been designed by God to be in healthy relationships. We're unique individuals created by God to be in relationship with God and in relationship with one another. We talked about that in detail last week, and the sermon is on the website. And especially, we're encouraging everyone to join our small groups. If you have not already joined a small group, it's not too late. You can start coming this coming weekend. Our groups are meeting on Fridays and Saturdays. There's information in your bulletin. And we're especially in the small groups focused on applying the wisdom from the Bible, God's teaching for us, God's wisdom to us. We're focusing in the small groups on applying that within our personal relationships. And especially in dating and marriage, but in all of our personal relationships. And on these Sunday mornings, we're especially focusing on applying these principles of healthy relationships that we find in the Bible, in applying them to our relationship with God, our God who made us to be in good relationships with Him. Last week, we took a look at one of the tensions in Scripture. And again, these tensions are not contradictions. These tensions are things that are true in the Bible, that are God's words that He has given to us that tell us things that we need to hold together at the same time. So not a contradiction, but things that we need to hold both parts together in order to live out the fullness of the truth. So last time we focused on how God has made us as unique individuals, and that's important. And God has made us to be in relationship with one another in community, and that's also important. And both are a critical part of the gospel. Another tension that we see in Scripture, two truths that are held together and are taught together even within the same passage of Scripture, that we need to make sure we hold on to both parts of the truth, is the truth that we found in today's Scripture, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully. Now I know in part, but there will come a day when I will have a more complete knowledge, as God Himself has that complete knowledge now. And in this, we see these two parts of the truth. One part of the truth is that we are human. We're creatures. We're not God. We have a limited perspective. We're wrong about things, and we don't even know what things we're wrong about. And so as people, we need to be humble. We need to be learners. We need to be learners for our entire lives. We need to say, I might be wrong, and I need to be looking to grow, looking to see the world in a more clear way. We need to be humble as creatures, as people who have been made by God. But the other part of it is that there is truth. We don't create the truth. We don't just decide to believe whatever happens to be most convenient for us. There is a truth that is true, whether we like it or not. God sees that truth. He sees it right now. And even if every person on the planet disagrees, what God knows to be true is the truth. And so we have these two things that are true. We know in part, but we grow in our knowledge, and one day we will know fully. And so we see this tension, that we need to be humble, that we need to be growing, but that we can grow. And our vision can be either cloudier or it can be clearer, and our vision can grow clearer as what we know gets closer and closer to the truth. And this means that what you believe matters. Because the thing that you believe, it can be more in line with the real world that exists whether you like it or not, or it can be out of sync with the real world that exists whether you believe it or not. And if the things that you believe line up with the real world, if the things that you believe are more accurate about the way the real world really is, then your beliefs will help you. Your beliefs will be practical. Your beliefs will help you to thrive in the world. And if the things that you believe are out of sync with the real world, if they don't match up with the way things actually are, whether you like it or not, then your beliefs are going to hold you back. They're going to cause you problems. Or to put it in another way, you can believe you can fly. You can believe you can touch the sky. But if you jump off the roof, the strength of your belief, the passion of your sincerity, they're not going to keep you from breaking your bones. Right? This is the reality. that what you believe matters. Because the things that you believe, they're going to have consequences, real-life practical consequences that affect the quality of your life as you live in the real world. And this is true in physics, and it's true in our relationships. The things that we believe matters. And in particular, there's one set of beliefs that affects the quality of your life and affects the quality of your relationship. And the things that you believe about these principles, the things that you believe affect the quality of your life. And there's a couple of things that people will say. One is that the quality of your relationship mostly comes from finding the right person, from finding Mr. Right, or from finding the one. And the thing that drives the quality of your relationship is finding the right person. Or on the other hand, you might believe that the thing that drives the quality of your relationship is building a relationship, developing a relationship, putting in the work to see your relationship grow. And these are not absolute black and white, 100% one, 0% the other. They can both be true to more or less degree. The question is, which one drives the quality of your relationship? Is the quality of your relationship mostly driven by finding the right person? Or is the quality of your relationship mostly driven by putting in the work, doing the things that you need to do in order to build a healthy relationship? I could give you lots of stories. I'm sure you've got stories for yourself, but it turns out I don't have to, because this has been studied scientifically, objectively. Specifically, Renee Franjuk has studied this and has developed correlations. She has discovered correlations between what you believe about what drives your relationship. Is it driven by finding the right person, or is it primarily driven by building and putting in the work? What you believe about this correlates to, it matches up with, the outcomes in your relationships in predictable ways. This is something that has been shown, demonstrated, and it's been published in the Journal of Social and Personal Relationships. So you don't have to take my word for it. This is something that the Bible says something about it, but it can also be objectively, demonstrably, publishably shown by science. So what has science shown about the things you believe and the outcomes in your relationship? The first thing that Franjuk found is that we tend to be a little bit self-deluded about what we actually believe. And if you just off the top of your head ask somebody, what do you believe about what drives a relationship? Most people will say, oh, well, yeah, you got to work hard to build a relationship. Of course, working hard is really important in a relationship. But when you give a person a survey and you say, here's 20 statements, rank them on a scale of 1 to 7, how strongly you agree with this statement, most people will report that they actually have a very strong belief in finding the one. Most people report that they have a very strong belief, at least in the United States where the survey was done, believe that they have a very strong belief that your relationship is driven primarily by finding the right person. And most people, once they take a look at what they actually believe, what they themselves report that they actually believe, most people are actually a little surprised at their own beliefs. These are implicit beliefs, things that we believe without even realizing that we believe them. And it shouldn't be surprising, because almost every movie, almost every TV show, almost every cartoon that you watch as a kid, it ends as soon as the guy and the girl find each other, right? They get together, Prince Charming and Snow White, they find each other, and then the credits roll, right? As soon as you get together, that's the end of the movie. And so we've been indoctrinated, however old you are, however many years you've been alive, that's how many years you've been indoctrinated to believe that the primary thing about a relationship is finding the right person. The only exception that I could think of was actually Star Wars, right? Where Han and Leia, the princess, and Mr. Charming, they get together at the end of Return of the Jedi. But then in Episode 7, we discover that actually their relationship did not stand the test of time, right? It's the only exception I could find to this rule that the movie ends as soon as the couple gets together. But even there, right, it took 35 years to get one exception to the pattern that the movie ends as soon as the couple gets together. So even the exception proves the rule. We're indoctrinated as a culture to really prioritize finding the one right person. So we shouldn't be surprised if we have beliefs that we don't even realize we have, that relationships are driven by finding that one person. But what are the real life measurable outcomes of having a strong belief that your relationship is driven primarily by finding the right person rather than building and developing the relationship? First of all, the stronger your belief that relationships are driven by finding that one right person, it means that you're more likely to have a lot of short relationships, a lot of quick breakups. And the idea is, if having a great relationship means finding the one right person, then once you find your soulmate, everything is happily ever after, right? Everything is perfect from then on out. So as soon as you have a problem, that means you have not found your soulmate, and it's time to move on, right? So if you have a really strong belief that you just, it's all about finding your soulmate, first hint of trouble, it's time to move on. And so it seems like what's happening is a lot of potentially good matches get ended quickly at the first sign of trouble. Another thing that science has found, that Franjuk has found, matches up with a strong belief in having to find that one person who will be the one match for you, is the more you believe in the one, the more you really believe in Mr. Right, the more likely you are to ghost your partner. So if you have not been single for a while, ghosting is when you decide to end the relationship, but instead of doing the other person the courtesy of actually breaking up with them, you just disappear, right? You stop answering the phone, you stop replying to text, you stop sending emails, you stop replying to social media. You just disappear out of their life without saying anything. And ghosting is really, really classy, and everyone loves being ghosted, right? So, but the more you believe in finding the one, the more likely you are to ghost your partner. And what it appears to be driving this pattern is that if having a good relationship is only about or primarily about finding that right person, then feedback is not important, right? It's not so important that you express to each other, that you learn from each other, that you say, okay, this relationship is not going to work, but these are the things that you can work on. And these are the things that you can work on. And these are the things that we can learn from this relationship so that we have a better chance that the next one will be better. If it's not about building a relationship and learning and growing, then why bother doing the hard job of having that difficult conversation of breaking up? It's easier to just quickly move on and try the next one. Probably a little even more serious than this is the idea that if you have a really strong belief that the thing you need to do to have a good relationship is to find that one person, the stronger you believe that, the more likely you are to gloss over problems in your relationship. Because if you're in love, if she is Miss Right, and you know, and you're just in love, then anything that might look like a problem, it can't really be a problem, right? Because she's the one, he's the one. And if she's the one or he's the one, then it has to be perfect. So everyone else in the world can see the problem, but you can't see it, because if you're in love, then that means there can't be any problems. And this can become an issue, a real issue, where you refuse to acknowledge. And if you refuse to acknowledge, then you refuse to address problems in your relationship. And this can actually get really serious, because this can even extend to violence in the relationship. So the couples that say, I'm really believing in the one really strongly, the stronger you believe that that's what drives a relationship, the more likely you are to stay in a relationship where you're the victim of violence. This is serious, right? Ghosting is bad, but this can be really, really serious. So when we say that your beliefs matter, it has real, serious, practical, real-world consequences. There's a couple of things that I would add here. She published her research in 2012, so I would add a couple of things. Here we're moving away from published, verified research into my own anecdotal, pastoral experience in talking to people in 2019. One of the things that seems to be a recurring pattern that I've noticed is that looking for the one increases the problem of option paralysis that seems to be a huge problem in dating in 2019. So what this means, option paralysis, a good way to summarize this, if I say, hey, I'm giving you a candy bar, you say, oh, great, a candy bar, thank you. If I say to you, hey, here's 6 candy bars, you can have your choice of any candy bar you want. You say, all right, my choice of candy bars, sweet, that's awesome. If I say, here is 100 candy bars, which one do you want? You're like, 100 candy bars, okay, almonds, nougat, how are these two even different from each other? You know what? I don't need a candy bar. I'm good. I don't even need a candy bar, right? This is option paralysis. And in 2019, especially with the use of technology in dating, there's suddenly so many fish in the sea that you end up with this option paralysis. You open the app, And especially if you have this strong belief that I need to find the one. And you open the app and you're like, there are 10,000 people on this app that I might get matched with, and I have to find the one out of 10,000. And so you swipe for a while, and then eventually you're like, oh man, I just give up. Right? It just leads to despair. So this strong belief in the one just makes worse the problem of option paralysis that is just this thing that seems to be endemic, at least from my perspective as an old married guy. I don't envy the people who are single in 2019. This seems to be something that just makes the problem that much worse. And in marriage, this strong belief in finding that one person who is right for you tends to be related to having a greater problem with affairs. And this is anecdotal primarily because I didn't have the time to find the research, and I'm sure that this has been studied, and I'm sure that with a little bit more time, I could give you objective numbers on this. But it seems to be definitely the case that if you believe that your relationship is driven by finding the right person, and you're not spending the time and not investing in the relationship, and your relationship with your husband or wife is getting flat, and then you meet somebody else, and your spouse is not meeting your needs, but he or she, they're meeting your needs. And then you start to say to yourself, maybe I didn't find the one. This one over here, this is actually the one. And how can it be wrong to not be with the one? And you start to justify things. And it ends up really bad for everybody involved. And so this strong belief, we see what you believe really matters, and it has potentially devastating consequences in your life and in the lives of others as well. There's been a lot of downers here. There's actually a positive here that we can add as well. For those couples that have a strong belief in working through relationships, a strong belief that the relationship is built, and they, when they take the survey, they say have a much higher belief that relationships are healthy when you work on them and you build them. For those couples, there's this incredible paradox that the science bears out. And this incredible paradox is that when these couples go through difficulties and issues in their relationship, and they take the time and they work through those issues and those problems in the relationship, they're actually happier. They're happier in general, and they're happier with those relationships. So what James says, blessed are you when you go through trials of many kinds. It is literally true in relationships. These relationships where people are committed and really believe in the power of working and building a relationship, that when they go through problems, and you think problems make things worse, but when these couples go through problems and they work through them, they're actually happier than they were before they had the problems. And this is the upside, you know, the happy side that the science is. It's not all bad news. There's good news in this as well, that as we are committed to working on our relationships and building our relationships, that we are blessed and our relationships grow and our relationships thrive. So to put all of this together, your beliefs matter because you're living in the real world. And in the real world, yes, it is important to find someone who's compatible, and that matters. And there's not one Mr. Right, but there are Mr. Wrongs. There is such a thing as Mr. Wrong. And so it's not like a one or the other entirely black or white. It is important to find someone who's compatible. However, it is even more important that you work on the relationship, that you put in the work, that you develop and build the relationship with the person that you're with. Healthy relationships are hard. Healthy relationships, even if your relationship is perfect and good and wonderful, you will have issues and you will have problems and you will find difficulties in things that are hard. Healthy relationships are hard. That's part of a healthy relationship, but putting in the work will allow that relationship to grow and to thrive. And unfortunately, the other side of that is true as well. If you neglect the relationship, it's going to wither. It's going to have problems. You need to put in work or your relationship will not be thriving. This is true in dating and marriage. It's true in every kind of relationship as well. Coworkers, friends, any kind of relationship. These things are true. So John Van Epp, who is the one who created the series that we're going through and organized this material, he put these principles, these truths, into three principles. The first one is that relationships and the gains and the strengths that you have built up over time, they will fade. Kind of like if you blow up a balloon and you leave the balloon, it will gradually get a little bit smaller over time. That's normal. And the good news here is, if you're having issues in your relationship, if you're having problems, if you have things that used to be a strength in your relationship and it's not as good as it used to be, that doesn't mean you did something wrong. That doesn't mean you need to be racked with guilt or that you need to be beating yourself up. That is normal in a healthy relationship. Normal, healthy relationships, they'll just naturally decrease over time, and you'll naturally have problems. That is part of having a normal, healthy relationship. The problem does not come from having a problem. The problem comes when you have a problem that you don't address. And if you have a problem, if you have an issue, if you have something in your relationship that is weak, and you don't address it, you leave it, you ignore it, you sweep it under the rug, you don't deal with it, over time, you will have problems. It's like if you have a hole in your tire, if you have a leak in your tire, one of two things can happen. Either your tire is going to get flat, or your tire is going to explode while you're driving down the road. And those are the two things that will happen, one or the other. If you have a problem in your relationship, if you have a problem in your marriage, and you don't deal with it, you ignore it, it's either going to lead to a flat, dull, dead, going nowhere marriage, relationship, or it's going to lead to a huge crisis and problem. And again, this is not only true in your marriages. This is true in church or with your coworkers or in other situations. If you have a problem, the problem is not having problems. You will have problems. The blow up or the slow death comes when you have a problem and you sweep it under the rug for a long period of time. That's what kills. The third point, the relationship principle, is that this doesn't have to happen in your relationship. You can prevent these things before they happen. You are not doomed to have a flat, dead relationship. You're not doomed to have a marriage that has huge crises that threaten to destroy your marriage. It can be prevented before it happens. And it can be prevented before it happens, not by doing a massive, huge gesture, not by doing one big thing. It can be prevented before it happens by regularly, daily, weekly, taking the time, spending the time with each other, putting in the investment, doing the work on an ongoing basis. So this is the good news, that you're not doomed to having a destroyed relationship. You can build a healthy relationship that grows and thrives over time. The balloon will slowly leak, but you can steadily inflate the balloon, blow the balloon up over time so that your full balloon is full and it gets even bigger as it gradually inflates over time. The principle that primarily applies to dating and to building relationships is that you need to build the foundation before you build the roof, right? So if you're building a house, you need to build the foundation first, then the walls, then the roof, right? If you try to build the roof first and you have a beautiful roof and then you try to somehow lift the roof up, it's not going to work, right? In order to build a house, you got to build the house in the proper order. And the same thing is true for a relationship. If you want to have a dating relationship that is a healthy, happy, joyful dating relationship that leads to a healthy, growing, happy marriage, you need to build that dating relationship in order. And that means you know first, and then as you know, you then trust. And as you trust, you then rely upon each other. And as you rely upon each other, you then commit to each other. And as you are committed to each other, you then include touch in your relationship. And you need to do it in this order. It doesn't mean that you have to get your no up to 100% before you can even start to trust a little bit. But it means that you need to not let anything to the right on the scale get bigger than anything on the left. You need to know more than you trust. You need to trust more than you rely. Rely more than you commit. Commit more than you touch. And as you keep the shape of the diagram and the shape of the soundboard mixer, as you keep that line intact, the whole thing goes up over time until you get to the point where you're ready to make the commitment of marriage. And this is how you build a healthy dating relationship. This is how you build a relationship that moves toward marriage and is healthy and is productive. And if you don't do this, you're going to have problems. You will have problems. And if you don't have personal stories, you've got friends who've got personal stories who can tell you what happens if you don't build your relationship in this order. So when we look at it this way, when we say you need to build the foundation before you build the roof, the foundation of the relationship is knowing each other. The foundation of the relationship is knowing each other. And we can take this and we can run with it. This analogy goes a really long way. So for example, if you have cracks in your foundation, if you've got a problem in your foundation, that creates problems in the rest of your house. If you've got a problem in your foundation, you're going to have problems in your walls. You're going to have all kinds of other problems in throughout the house. And the same is true. If you don't know each other, or if you're married and you have not been able to spend time with each other and your knowledge of each other is slipping, that's not going to be the only problem in your relationship. You will have other problems in your relationship. This is a principle. If you've got problems in your foundation, you're going to have other problems as well, every time. Another principle, as we said before, the foundation goes down first. If you're building a dating relationship, you need to get to know each other first. If you trust before you know the person, you're going to have problems, right? If you do anything to the right before you get to know the person, you're going to have problems. You need to build the foundation first. And then the most important thing here is the foundation never stops being the base of the house. You don't build a foundation and then you build the house and now the foundation doesn't matter anymore. The foundation remains the anchor of the house for as long as the house exists. As long as you've got the house, the foundation is still the most important base of the house. And the same thing is true in your relationship. You get to know each other as you're dating. You go on dates, you get to know each other, but getting to know each other is not only for dating. If you get to know each other while you're dating and then you don't bother to continue to know each other, you don't bother to continue to be involved in each other's lives and to really know each other in a deep way, then you're going to have huge problems in your marriage and in your relationship. The foundation never stops being the anchor of the house. Knowing each other deeply never stops being the foundation of your relationship. It never stops being the most important thing. And so when we say the knowing each other is the foundation of the relationship, it applies throughout the different aspects of the relationship. We see this illustrated in the book of 1 John, where John writes to us, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his namesake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father." Knowing God is not only for little children. Knowing God is not just something we do in Sunday school where we teach our children stories and then it's no longer important that we know the Father. The mark of maturity, the mark of the highest level of maturity, is a deep knowledge of the Father. Knowing the Father never stops being important. Knowing the Father never stops being the foundation. Knowing the Father is the base and it's the mark of deep maturity. And building a relationship takes time. If you're dating, it takes time to get to know the person that you're dating. As we read the advice in 1 Timothy, the sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those good works that are not conspicuous cannot remain hidden forever. So in terms of dating, this is really practical advice, right? The person you're dating, they can wear a mask for quite some time, right? You need to take the time to get to know the person. The person can fool you for quite a while, but they probably can't fool you forever. It takes time to really get to know someone. You need to take time to get to know someone. And especially if you're dating, this is not something that you can do in one date. It takes time to get to know the other person and to get to know what they're really like and to get to know each other at a deep level. If you're single, if I were single right now, you might be saying, yep, that's the most obvious relationship advice I have ever heard in my life. You have to get to know each other in order to build a relationship. It takes time to get to know each other. Could you be any more obvious? That is the most generic, obvious relationship advice I have ever heard. Yes, So, however, we can look at it a little bit more, in a little bit more detail. We can look at this specifically. When we say you need to get to know each other and you need to take time to get to know each other, we can put detail on this. What does it actually mean to get to know someone? What does it actually mean? What does it look like to take the time to get to know each other? And I really like the way John Van Epp has put this into a simple, pithy way of saying it. There are three T's of getting to know each other. So getting to know each other is time together talking. Getting to know each other is time together talking. That's how you get to know each other. That's how you grow in your knowledge of someone, whether it's your knowledge of God, your knowledge of your spouse, your knowledge of on a first date, knowledge with your coworkers, whatever it is. You get to know people through time together talking. And we can look at each of those three T's. So first of all, it takes time. If you're dating, Harley has found through his research that couples who have a healthy dating relationship that is growing and the relationship is growing and it ultimately leads to a healthy, growing marriage. These dating couples who have a healthy, growing dating relationship spend at least 15 hours with each other while they're dating. Now, it sounds, when you put it that way, it sounds kind of like a part-time job, right? But when you're dating someone, whether you're in love or whether you're just excited about a new relationship, you're not like, well, got to go clock in, right? You know, got to spend another part of my 15 hours with the person that I'm dating now. He's probably going to take me to my favorite restaurant and we're going to have to look into each other's eyes and talk, right? You know, it's not like that, right? You know, it's a joy to spend at least 15 hours a week together, right? This is what it's like when you're dating and you're building a relationship. If you're dating and your lives are insane and you can't spend, you're spending way less than 15 hours together, you probably find that your dating relationship stagnates and it's you find it hard to grow and you're kind of stuck in your dating relationship. It also takes time, right? It takes time on a weekly basis, but it also takes a length of time. Like we said before, people can wear a mask for a while. You need to spend at least 3 months dating before you can feel like you have any sense of really knowing the other person. And that's like a bare minimum. I would go farther and say from a biochemical standpoint, and Schneiderman and many others have reported the same findings here. From a biochemical standpoint, I really encourage you to date for at least 9 to 12 months. And the reason for that is when you start a new relationship, your body just starts pouring hormones into your body, right? Just like you thought you had hormones before, but then you start a new relationship and your body just dumps hormones into your body. And the whole love is blind thing is really true. So even at the hormone dump lasts for about 9 months, right? So even at 6 months into the relationship, you can be like, oh, he's an axe murderer, but he is perfect, right? But then by 12 months, usually, you're able to be like, oh my gosh, he's an axe murderer. What was I thinking? Right? Because the hormone dump has finally stopped. On the other hand, it might be to the point where you're like, oh, you know, love is no longer blind. Now I can see a lot more clearly. And now as I see more clearly, I'm even more in love than I was before. Right? It can go either way. But it takes that 9 to 12 months in order to have that ability to see a little bit more clearly. So it takes time to build a healthy relationship. If it's been many, many years, it doesn't take many years. But it does take a period of time to really get to know each other. But it's not only time. It's also time together. And this is the one that I think is most under attack today, because technology really saps our ability to spend time together. Time together means time where you are focused on each other, time where you are paying attention to each other. If you're talking, you're looking at each other, and you're not looking at a screen. You're looking at each other as you're talking. Time together means you are not completely distracted by other things while you're together. You're paying attention to each other. Time together means time in which you are paying attention to each other. So you might be spending 15 hours in each other's physical presence, but have you spent 15 hours actually together? And it may or may not be true. Another aspect of this is that, especially while you're dating, you want to be spending the time together engaged in diverse experiences. Do a lot of different things together. See what each other is like under different circumstances, in different things, doing different kinds of things. You don't want to only do the same thing every time. You want to have a lot of different diverse experiences. And you know, generalizations always break down, but they often have some merit, at least on a more likely than not to be true. Men in particular tend to connect with the person they're dating, with the woman, as they are doing things together. So spending time together means doing things together, paying attention to each other. Right? So it's time, but it's not just time, it's also time together. And most of the time, it's time together talking. Talking is not the only way to get to know each other, but it is the primary way of getting to know each other. And most ways of getting to know each other involve talking. So talking is really important. And here's where we need to pick on the guys a little bit. When guys think about talking, we're more likely, again, gender generalizations always break down, but more likely to think about talking primarily as a way of communicating information, right? What is talking? Talking is communicating information using words. That's what talking is, period, end of story. But actually, talking is a lot more than that, right? Talking is about communicating information, but it's also about resolving problems. It's also about communicating your feelings and your affection and your mood and all of these things. It's about creating a connection with each other. The talking in and of itself, completely independent of whatever it is you're talking about, has value in creating that connection. It's about sharing your past, your present, your future, sharing all of these things with each other. The talking does all of these things. So when we want to build our knowledge, when we want to grow in the knowing each other part of our relationship, the best way to think about it, the best way to see, is this happening in our relationship, is do you have time together talking? Again, it's not just for dating. This is for your entire relationship. You'd spend that time talking, you spend that time together when you're dating, and if you're married, then your relationship was at least good enough to get you to the point where you wanted to marry each other, right? So there was some healthiness to your dating relationship if you're married. It was at least healthy enough to get married, right? And if you look at what made your relationship, at least to a certain extent, healthy when you were dating, you were almost certainly spending time together. And if it required spending time together, getting to know each other when you're dating, what makes you think that you could have a healthy marriage if you're not spending time together, if you're not talking, if you're not getting to know each other on an ongoing basis? The laws of physics, they don't change just because they're inconvenient. The laws of relationships can only be bent so far. Right? I have preschool age kids. It can be hard. I get it. But the laws can only be bent so far. You have to spend the time. You have to make it a priority. You have to make it an investment. If we say, my marriage is a priority to me, my marriage is important to me, if we say, my kids are important to me, if they are in fact important to you, then it's going to come at a cost. You're going to have to make the investment. You're going to have to take the time. And if you're not making the investment and you're not taking the time, there will be consequences. And it's not just for romantic relationships. In terms of reaching out to the lost, reaching out to our community, if we want to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others, whether or not there was ever a time that you could just do cold evangelism and effectively share the gospel on a consistent basis, I don't know whether that was ever true. It's definitely not true now. Right? If you want to effectively share the good news about Jesus Christ, to share the gospel, you need to do it in the context of relationship. You need to build relationships with people. You need to build trust. You need to be able to really be involved in each other's lives in order to have that passport, in order to have that right to share the most important things with each other. And if you're going to build relationships with people, if you're going to share the gospel with people, you have to build relationships. And if you're going to build relationships, that means getting to know each other. It means taking the time. And that means counting the cost and figuring out where that time and energy is going to come from. You've got to count the cost. If you want to build a relationship, it's going to take time and it's going to take effort, any kind of relationship. This is true in our dating relationships, and it's all the more true in our relationship with God. As we, again, going back full circle to where we started with 1 Corinthians 13, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known by God. Our relationship with God is the most fundamental relationship in our lives. Ordinarily, in most of my sermons, when I preach, I focus on interpretation of Scripture. I focus on applying it to God. Today, I focused more on our relationships, human relationships, and relationships in marriage and relationships with people. And the reason that I've done that is because it's straightforward. When we talk about God, when we talk about abstract theological principles, it can be easy to start getting confused. It can be easy to start letting your mind wander. But when we talk about our relationships in dating, when we talk about our relationships in marriage, it seems so much more straightforward. We say these things and we can say, man, that's going to be really hard for me to apply, but I understand what you're saying. I see it. I get it. And the thing is, everything we've said about dating and marriage and building those kinds of relationships, everything we've said applies directly to your relationship with God. And so all of the time that we've spent over the past few minutes talking about our dating relationships, talking about our marriage relationships, that's not actually the ultimate point. The ultimate point is that we can take these principles and these things that we're learning about building healthy dating and marriage relationships, and we can apply them in the most important relationship in our life, our relationship with God. Relationships grow as we invest in them. Relationships grow when we put time and energy into building the relationships. And so the question is, do I want to have a healthy, growing relationship with God? Is that something that is important to me? Do I deeply want to have a healthy, growing relationship with God? And if I do want to have a healthy relationship with God, a growing relationship with God, and I know that it's only possible to have a healthy, growing relationship with God if I put in the time, if I put in the effort. Again, not that putting in the time and the effort is this horrible duty that I have to drag myself to any more than a new romance is something that you have to drag yourself to. It should be our joy. But being a joy doesn't mean that it's any less important. Am I willing to count the cost, to do what it takes to have a healthy, growing relationship with God, knowing that it will come at a cost? I can tell you just in our own family, for my wife, she works at home. So for her, the home is kind of like her workplace, right? And one of the things we talked about for having a healthy relationship is time together. You need to be focused on each other away from distractions. And so for my wife, the home is just one big distraction. So for my wife, in order to have that healthy, distraction-free time with God, she needs to get away from the house. She needs to go to a coffee shop and read the Bible and pray and spend the time with the Father. So in order for that to happen, that means there's a chunk of time nearly every day where I take responsibility for the kids to free my wife up so that she can leave the house. And it means that coffee shops are a noticeable line item in our family budget so that she can get out of the house. It's a legit expense that we consider to be worth it, right, in our relationship. It comes at a real cost for us to make this a priority. Whatever stage of life you're in, it will come at a cost to make your relationship with the Father a priority. So the question is it important to you? And for you, in your personal life, in your unique circumstances, what is the cost that it will take to make your relationship with God a priority? And are you willing to pay that cost? The second principle that we take from relationships is that knowing is the foundation. And if this is true, that knowing is the foundation, knowing God is the foundation of our relationship with God. And there's a couple of really specific practical things here. If knowing is the foundation of the relationship, we can ask this as a church. We can say, as a church, is our children's ministry one of the, if not the highest priorities for us as a church? Or is it an afterthought? Is knowing God, is helping our kids to build a good foundation of knowing God, is that a priority for us as a church that we're willing to invest in and to make a high priority for us? And if you're a parent, is it a priority for you to invest in building that foundation for your kids. To say, I want my kids, even if they're not old enough yet, to make that decision for themselves, to commit to get to that fourth point. I want my kids to have the foundation of knowing God. And I'm going to make that a priority to build that foundation. And not to outsource it to the church or anyone else. I, as a parent, will make this a priority to build the foundation in the lives of my kids. And more than that, looking at ourselves, we need to ask ourselves, is knowing God the most fundamental aspect of my Christian life? When I think about what it means to be a Christian, is knowing God, my relationship with God, is that the first thing I think of? Is that what defines who I am as a Christian? Or when I think about what does it mean to be a Christian, do I think about I do this, I do that, I'm involved in this activity? If that's the first thing that comes to mind when you think about being a Christian is all the things you do, then it's not the most fundamental thing. And if it's not the foundation, you need to look carefully to see if there are cracks in the foundation. Because the foundation of our Christian faith is knowing God and being in relationship with Him. And we need to, again, say, am I spending time with the Father? Not that it's a burden, but a joy. Am I joyfully spending time with the Father? And those three T's that are so valuable in a marriage or in a dating relationship, they work in our relationship with building a time with God. So am I, first of all, am I spending time with God every day? Or is God somebody I think about once or twice a week? Am I spending time with God every day? And if you are spending time with God, how are you doing on the three T's? Are you spending time with God? In quantity matters, right? Are you spending time with God, or do you think that 5 minutes is going to be enough to have a quality relationship? If you spent 5 minutes with your spouse, would you have a quality relationship with each other? Are you giving time to your relationship with God? When you take that time with God, are you together? Is that together time, or is it time where you're completely distracted by other things? Are you spending time together, giving God your undivided attention? And are you talking? Are you coming to God in prayer? Are you bringing to God your past and your present and your future and the things that are most important to you? Are you coming before God and sharing your life in prayer, talking with God? As you have your quiet times or devotionals or whatever you choose to call it, as you spend time with God each day, are you spending time together talking? God has designed us to be in healthy relationship, in healthy relationships with each other, in healthy relationships with Himself. And our joy and fulfillment comes as we live out our design. As we live in healthy relationship with God, and whether you're married or not, in healthy relationship with the people that are in your life, are you living according to the way God has designed us? We are called by God to be in these healthy relationships. And it comes at a cost. It comes at a price. Healthy relationships always come at a cost. But it's worth it. It's worth it in your marriage. It's worth it in your dating relationship. And even more than that, it is so worth it in your relationship with God. Will we as individuals, and will we as a church, will we count the cost and discover the joy of a growing, healthy relationship with the God who made us, the God who loves us? May we as individuals and may we as a church, may we love the Lord and may we be filled with His love for us. May we truly be a people who love. Let's pray. Almighty God, we gather before You. We thank You, Lord, that it doesn't start with us. We thank You, Lord, that You loved us first. We thank You, Lord, for Your love for us. We pray, Lord, that You would fill us with love, that we would never be driven by our duty, but that we would be driven by the deep love that You place within our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that You would glorify Your name by building up Your relationship with us. We pray that tomorrow we would see more clearly than we see today, and that each day of our lives we would grow in our relationship with You, and that as we grow in our relationship with You, You would give us healthier and better relationships each day with those we love, and those that we don't love yet, but those whom you are building the love within us. We pray, Lord, that you would be glorified as you work within your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.